three in one. Mathematically impossible, spiritually accurate. Three, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3 mathematically. And yet the scripture says that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet there is only one God. So three in one, mathematically impossible, but it is spiritually accurate. Today we want to dig into the teaching of the Trinity, the clear teaching of the Bible, which says there is only one God, and yet there are three persons, we call them, not three personalities, three persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mathematically, it's impossible. Spiritually, it's accurate. But more than that, it is spiritually significant. So significant that the early church, in putting together what's called the liturgical calendar, set aside one Sunday a year that we would focus in on the Trinity. Now, what's interesting about that is most of the liturgical calendar is centered around events. It's the birth of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But this teaching was so important that instead of an event, it is a doctrinal statement of the Trinity. It's mathematically impossible, but it is spiritually significant. It's significant because it reveals something about God, and then so it also reveals something about us. So let's dig into it. What does the Trinity reveal about God? Let's look at the basic teaching of God is three in one. We even came up with a name for it. We call it the triune God. You'll never see that word anywhere in Scripture because we had to come up with a name to describe something that doesn't really make sense or compute in our human minds. So we took two Latin words, tri, three, un, which means one, and we just meshed them together and said, three, one, triune. We don't know what else to call it because Scripture is so clear on this. For instance, Scripture is clear that there is only one God. It's emphasized a lot in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, particularly in the Old Testament, because God wanted to demonstrate that he was different than the so-called gods of the other nations. In Israel's time, every other nation, it was an accepted fact that there were multiple gods and that each nation had their own gods, and sometimes these gods would war with one another. Sometimes they'd overpower one another this time, but the next time they might lose. And then you, depending about what your need was or your circumstance, well, then you might sacrifice or you might pray to one god above another god. And now, all of a sudden, we've got the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, coming forth saying, no, there is only one God. It not only separates God, but it says that the one true God is different in essence than all the other so-called gods. And it also implies that he is superior to the other so-called gods. And so time and time again, it's reiterated that there is one God. One example to this, look at the words of Moses, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, Lord there is the proper name for God, that is Yahweh. So Yahweh is our God, and Yahweh is one. Very clear teaching. The Lord our God is one. Now, what's interesting, at least it is to me, is that Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of Mark of quoting this verse. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. You have the second person of the Trinity quoting Scripture that says that there is only one God. So it's very clear, very succinct, the Lord our God is one. And yet at the same time, Scripture teaches that God is three persons. And again, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you go back to creation, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. Or even in Isaiah with the three holy, holy, holy. And then when God asked the question, who will go for us? And in the Old Testament, we have inferences to the Son of God, the Messiah, that is coming. By the time we get to the New Testament, it's very clear and it's very blatant as far as the fact that there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's just take a look at a couple. Take a look at John 3:16, famous passage, everyone knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So you have the Father and you have the Son, but yet there's only one God. Even more clearly is when we get to Jesus' baptism. So let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. It says this, Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So here we have the Son of God being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and you have the Father announcing that this is his Son. So very clearly, it says there's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call them the three persons of the Trinity, not personalities, not like he's schizophrenic, one time he's this, one time he's that, not three manifestations. In other words, sometimes he appears as the Son, and sometimes he appears as the Father. Certainly not three gods, we've already established that. So not knowing what else to call it, we say there are three persons in the Godhead. And those three persons have a distinct role to play in the Godhead. Thus the teaching of the Trinity. Three persons, one God. But we can't leave it there. We can't leave it as simply a doctrinal statement, a biblical truth. Something that you learn in confirmation class or you learn along the way, and then you put it up on the shelf because it seems fairly irrelevant to your life. There's more to the teaching of the Trinity. God's revealing more about himself in this Godhead of three persons. To understand that, let's take a look at the essence of who God is. And the essence of God is this: God is love. Yes, God is righteous, God is just, God is merciful, but Scripture clearly states God is love. Let's take a look at 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So saying, if you want to know God, if you want to understand God, then you have to know love. Because if you don't get love, if you don't understand what that is, you're not going to get, you're not going to understand God, because God at his essence is love. All right, now stick with me on this. If God is love, love is only experienced in a relationship. There has to be an object to your love. There has to be something which is loved. And yet it says that God in his essence is love. So you can't have, if you will, a uniperson God. In other words, one person, one God. For if God was only one person, God could be almighty, he could be all-knowing, he could be all-present, but he couldn't be love. Because love requires a relationship. So now we start understanding, or at least helping us understand, the concept of three persons in one God. So in the Godhead, we have this perfect loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one of them finding joy in the other one's joy. Each one of them glorifying the other one. Each one of them serving the other one. Each one of them selflessly loving the other one. So this perfect loving relationship is inside the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God is love. And love means there's a relationship. Take a look at this theologian. His name was Cornelius. He said this, The persons within God exalt each other, commune with each other, defer to one another. Each divine person harbors the other at the center of his being. Now just let that soak in for a moment of what he's trying to describe in the Godhead of the Trinity. So each one of them looks to the other and exalts the other. Each one of them will defer to the other, will not take credit, but will shine light on the other. And then the last part about that says, but each divine person harbors at the center of their being the other. This is the perfect, selfless, loving relationship because God is love. An aspect of that love is that they glorify one another. And we need to explore that a little bit more. What does it mean to glorify one another? Now, we know that they glorify one another because Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to God, talks about how he's glorified the Father and how the Father is to glorify him. So let's take a quick look. So we take a look in John. And so Jesus says to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished all the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence. And so in the Godhead, they exalt one another, they glorify one another. What does it mean to glorify? You glorify something when you find value and beauty in something just for what it is. Not for what you'll receive from it, but just simply for what it is. Something that captures your imagination, something that you would adore, something that you would find joy just for what it is, not for what you would receive from it. Tim Keller does a much better job of explaining this than I do. Tim Keller, in his book, King's Crossing, says this. He says that when he was in college, he took a music appreciation course, and he listened to a lot of Mozart in that music appreciation course. Now, Mozart is very beautiful music. It was when he listened to it for class. It was great stuff. He says, but you know what? I listened to Mozart for one reason. I wanted to pass the test. And I wanted to pass the test because I wanted to get a good grade in the class. And he says, and if I extrapolate further than that, I wanted to get a good grade in the class because I wanted to graduate college so that I could get a job so that I could make money. He says, but now I would pay good money to listen to Mozart. He listened to Mozart to begin with for what he would get out of it. Now he listens to Mozart just for the beauty of what it is. This is what happens in the Godhead. They exalt and glorify one another just for who they are. Imagine for a moment if someone caught your imagination. You found them to be beautiful. Not physical, but just as a person, who they were. That you adored that person. And then you discovered they felt the same way about you. That's sublime. That's the relationship in the Trinity. It's one God, but in the Godhead, a God who at his essence is love, is this perfect, loving, serving relationship. Now here's the big question. What does that mean for us? What does that reveal about us then? So we have more than just this doctrinal teaching of the Trinity, and we understand that God is love. So how does that then correlate to us? Well, we are created in his image, which means we're created for loving relationships. If God is love, and we're created in the image of God, we're created for loving relationships. Let's ask even a more basic question. Why did God create us? Why did God create you? Why did God create Adam and Eve? It's not that he needed anything from Adam and Eve. The Trinity, the Godhead, is perfect in and of itself. And it has a perfect relationship in and of itself. It has all the love, joy, and glory that it could want or need. So God didn't create us to receive love. God created us to give love. Because that's who he is. So God created us so that we could be the object of his love, so that his joy would be found in our joy. In essence, God invited us into the relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to experience that perfect kind of love. And experiencing that perfect kind of love, then we would reflect that back to God. As God glorified us, we would glorify God. As God's goodness was shown on us, that goodness would be reflected back to him. Are you still with me on this? I know I'm getting deep. But the image was lost. That's what the fall was. The image was lost. Because Adam and Eve shifted their focus from God to themselves. Instead of worshiping, loving, and adoring God for who he is, now the question is, what will he do? I'll take the fruit because God's holding out. I want something from God. I want to be like God. The essence of sin is taking our focus off of God and putting the focus on us. So sin corrupted who we were created to be. We are not the people that God created us to be. Because of the sin that has corrupted us, we've shifted our focus from God and shifted it onto ourselves. And think about all the pain and agony of all the selfish things that we do. We will love only if we're loved in return. We will give as long as we receive something back from that. We will do most anything to get what we want. We will lie, we will cheat, we will steal, we will hurt people's feelings so that our wants are made. That's what sin is, shifting the focus off of God and now onto us. This is why the second person of the Trinity entered our world. Jesus came to bring us back into the relationship. He came to restore us back into that perfect, loving relationship. And Jesus, who is God, which means at his essence is love, a selfless love, would willingly lay down his life for us. He didn't count the cost, Scripture says. Why? Because it's not in his nature. His kind of love looks to the needs of the other, not the need of himself. So he lays down his life for us. He takes our place for us so that we can be restored back to the Father. We can be brought back in to the relationship. What I'm trying to say is this: true love, joy, and happiness is only found in God. It's only found in returning back to how God created us to be. We have a foretaste of it now, but we'll know it completely in heaven as we're restored completely into that relationship. Jesus came down to pay the debt of our sin, to shift our focus from ourselves back to God. That as God loves us, we reflect that love back to him. And it all comes back to who God is, that God is love. And love can't exist in a vacuum and exist in a relationship. And so we have this mystery of the Trinity, the idea that there's one God, but there's three persons. But at least it helps me grab a hold of it a little bit better to understand. But in the Godhead, there's this perfect, loving relationship. And now God invites us in to that relationship. So we have the Trinity, three in one. Mathematically impossible, spiritually accurate, but more importantly, spiritually significant. Amen. Stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we cannot grasp your being. You are as far above us as the heavens are from the earth. But you have revealed yourself to us in the Scriptures, and we know you to be the one true God, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to restore us back into that loving relationship. May our focus always be on you. In his name we pray. Amen.